You would return to your seats, please. Thank you. We're in Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1 today, Galatians 3:1. When I first started learning English, it wasn't very long before some of my young friends would teach me bad words. Because since I didn't know what they meant, I would sometimes say them at the wrong time, and they would laugh. And I had no idea what was going on. But one of the words that I learned early on was the word stupid. Stupid. And and there were many times when Mrs. Mills, bless her heart, said to me, if you can't say nice things about anybody, don't say anything, because I was using that word way too much. Well, that is a word that Paul uses here. It could be translated either foolish or stupid when he refers to the situation that the Galatian Christians found themselves in. He is just blown away. He can't believe that, having accepted the way, God's way of salvation by His grace through faith in Jesus alone, they have allowed themselves to be fooled by people who have added to that. And so we have gone through the first two chapters of Galatians, and we have seen how strong he comes out against that message of anything that would add works to the finished work of Christ on the cross that we have sung about this morning. In the first two chapters, he basically defends his message as a message that came from God, and his apostleship as something also that came from God. In chapters 3 and 4, he's going to double down and defend the message. We call chapter 3 and 4 of Galatians the doctrinal chapters. And then in chapters 5 and 6, it's the so what, the practical part. And that's normally the way the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write. And it's a good thing for us. But chapter 3, verse 1 begins the doctrinal part. And I want you to see how he, I'll read to you that first section through verse 9, and then I'll read it to you in a paraphrase to help us get what he's really saying here. So chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, foolish, stupid Galatians, who has bewitched you? And the word bewitched comes out of what was in those days the secret Greek religions that practice witchcraft. He uses that word. Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And publicly portrayed means openly placarded. If you've ever driven on an interstate, you know exactly what Paul is saying here. You know all those obnoxious interstate signs for stuff that is coming up? There are places in this country where those have been outlawed, and what you see are trees and bushes and flowers, and it's really nice, but most of our country is full of those obnoxious advertising. That is exactly what Paul is saying here. When I came and I preached to you and I started your church, Galatians, I proclaimed publicly, it was like there was this huge sign of Jesus crucified. Okay, it was shared with you in its full impact. That's what the word means there. And then verse 2, let me ask you only this. He begins to ask, this is the first of four questions. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? There's a stupid word again. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, or Abraham, the believer. Now, let me read that to you in a paraphrase. Okay, so just listen to me. Don't look down at your Bible. You stupid Galatians, who hoodwinked you? The message of Jesus as Messiah who died on the cross was plastered up on the billboards before your very eyes. This is the one thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by doing what the law demands or by believing the message that you heard? Can you be as stupid as that? Are you trying to finish by natural means some process that has begun supernaturally? Have you been through so much and all for nothing? That is, if it should turn out to be all for nothing? God is continually providing you with the Spirit as a free gift and continually working deeds of power among you. Does he do it because you do what the law bids or because you believe the message that you hear? That was just Abraham's case. He believed God, and his belief was regarded as righteousness. We'll just stop there. There are two parts to this section. In the first part, Paul is arguing in faith alone and for faith alone in Christ alone, based on the experience of the Galatians. He's just reminding them. In these four questions, he's reminding them what happened to them. Okay? The second part, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he takes up this fellow called Abraham. And he argues from the life of Abraham that, again, salvation is by grace through faith, and you can't work for it. And then there's the third part. He's arguing again from the Old Testament, and he uses four different Old Testament scriptures, beginning in verse 10, going through verse 14. Okay? So those are kind of the three sections, if you can just focus that in your minds. The first section is verses 1 through 6, and then the next section is verses 7 through 9, and then the next version is 10 through 14. 10 through 14. All right, so three different arguments. The first two are based on, well, the first one is based on experience, right? It's kind of a subjective argument. He's arguing from what happened to them. Hey, guys, don't you remember what happened to you when you heard the gospel? The second one is both subjective and biblical because it talks about what happened to Abraham, but also that's based on the Bible. And the third one's based on the Word of God, the Bible, from the Old Testament. All right, so I tell you that because it is important to understand that our faith is both subjective and objective. See, it covers all of life. It's both something we experience and something we know to be true because our authority is the Word of God. And it's important to understand that because everybody, even though many don't want to admit it in our own culture today, they speak from authority. Sometimes it's just their own authority. This is what I believe, and so this is right because it's right for me, right? Which which makes absolutely no sense because nobody can claim to be an authority in themselves for everything. There's a government word for that that has escaped me for the moment. Anarchy. If everybody is their own god, their own decider of what's right and wrong, what you have is anarchy. Okay? And the worst time of Israel's history was when they had anarchy. The end of the book of Judges, it says, in those days, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Right? And it was not a good thing. We have a lot of that going on in America today. Okay? So, but everybody who takes a position, whether it's a moral position or social position or political position, they do that based on some authority. They accuse us as believers, as Christians, of saying, well, you just believe that the Bible is the authority for everything. Yes, we do. But everybody else speaks out of some authority also. We're not the only ones. Okay? So, first part, who has bewitched you? You stupid Galatians. You know, is he upset here? Yes, he's upset here, right? And we've seen that since the beginning of the book of Galatians. Paul is really upset that these people that he poured his life into have accepted a false message after all that happened to bring them the gospel. So he says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The cross of Christ was Paul's main message wherever he went. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says to them, I determined to not know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross makes all the difference because on the cross a payment for sin is made. And that is the turning point of all of history along with the resurrection. So Paul says, look, I explained it to you in every way I could. You know, I put it up on the billboards of your minds. And somehow you have been bewitched from that. You've turned aside from that. So he begins to ask him these questions. Let me ask you this. Verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Okay. When the Holy Spirit came and indwelt your lives, when we were there and we were preaching and you listened. And by the way, the word hearing coupled with faith there, the hearing of faith, is a very important concept in the New Testament. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, right? So that's why in Paul's mind, preaching was so important. You had to hear it preach. You had to hear the message, and then you respond to that message of the gospel. The good news, the greatest message in the world. So, so he says, when you got the Holy Spirit, was it because you obeyed the law, or was it because you put your trust in Christ? That's the first question. Let me take you back and cause you to remember. Right? And then verse 3, are you so foolish, stupid, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? If you began in the Spirit, are you now reaching? That's the second question. Christian maturity, is your sanctification based on the flesh, on keeping the law? Second question. Sanctification, remember, means how do I become more and more like Jesus? How do I build the character of Jesus in my life? How do I mature in him? And that's what the Judaizers were saying, that Jesus was not enough. You had to keep the works of the law. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow the Jewish dietary rules. And Paul says, that's not how it happens. You trusted Jesus to get you to heaven by faith, and then you live by faith after that. Then the next question, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? If you want the background on this, I don't have time to go back there with you now. But chapter 14 of Acts, if you want the full background, it's in Acts chapter 14 of what he's getting them to remember here by asking these questions. Did you suffer so many things in vain? In other words, when they responded to the gospel, there was persecution. There were people who didn't like it in those cities, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch. I forget what the other cities were. Anyway, so he's saying, look, this was the message that you responded to, this faith alone in Christ alone, and you were persecuted for it. Was that all in vain? Was it a waste? Now that you're adding works to the whole thing? And then the final question, does he who supplies the Spirit to you, that's God, and works miracles among you, do so by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Right? So again, in Acts chapter 14, you will see miracles spoken about in a general way, and then there's one miracle there that is spoken about specifically where there was a man who had not been able to walk since his birth. He was crippled since birth, and it talks about his feet, he was miraculously healed. And maybe there were other miracles that Paul is talking about. That, you know, when the gospel first went out in the book of Acts, it was confirmed by miracles. You see that getting less and less in the later years of the New Testament. But when it first went out, since there was no New Testament written, the gospel was confirmed through miracles. And God still does miracles today. It's not to say that he doesn't, but it's not to the extent that we see in those first few chapters of Acts. Anyway, the Galatians, in answering each of those questions, had to come to the place where they realized, we're a Gentile church for the most part. We didn't know anything about the law. And all these things happen by the hearing of faith when we put our trust in the one who was portrayed as crucified, when we put our trust in Jesus. And so that's his argument from their own very experience. And then he moves on to the argument from Abraham. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He's actually quoting Genesis 15:6. Let me take you back to Genesis for just a moment. Genesis chapter 12, if you would go there with me. Genesis 12, God tells, he picks this guy called Abraham. Abraham's family, they're a bunch of idol worshipers, but he picks Abraham, and Abraham, I think when he's picked, he's about 75 years old, if I remember right. And God says, I'm going to start something new with you, Abraham. Chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Okay, I'm taking you on a trip, Abraham. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And that's God's way all the time. If God blesses you, is that you and turn would bless other people. So Abraham at 75 years old is told that he is going to become a great nation. At the time, Abraham is childless. Abraham remains childless until he's 99 years old. Okay? So Abraham, he believes God. He believes, you know, whoever this new God is that I have never understood before, he has spoken to me, and I'm going to do what he says. So he takes off with his family, and then There's a lot of other stuff that happens. Many of you have studied those stories before. But look in chapter 15. Chapter 15. Now we're down the pike quite a few years. Genesis 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Eliezer is one of his servants. He's like his senior servant. Okay, Abraham is a very rich man, and he's got a lot of goats and cows and camels and all kinds of stuff. And he's got this guy. This guy's like his second in command. And he says, God, I thought you were going to give me a child, and you haven't come through, God. Right? And then drop down to verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came, brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Notice that the righteousness that Abraham needed to enter heaven, which is the same righteousness we need to enter heaven, came by what? Believe. He believed. It was faith. He believed that God would come through with what he had promised. God takes him outside. Look at all the stars, Abraham. You think about all the Jewish people that have been born since the time of Abraham. But not just the Jewish people, because Abraham is both the father of the nation of Israel, and he's the father of all those who would believe in Christ by faith. So he has flesh and blood children, and he has spiritual children. And that's the argument that Paul's about to make back in Galatians. So people ask, well, how did people get to heaven in the Old Testament? Same way, by faith. They had to believe God. Abraham was not the first one. In Hebrews chapter 11, we hear by faith Enoch. Enoch was, I think, the second or third generation after creation. By faith Noah. Noah was maybe the fourth generation after creation, and so on. All right, everybody gets to heaven by faith. There's a one of my favorite Old Testament stories about this commander of was it Syria? I believe it was the Syrian army. He's a very successful military man until God zaps him with leprosy, and he sends him to Israel, the very people he was attacking. He sends him to Israel to get healed, and he's healed, and he makes a statement of faith in the God of Israel. I believe the God of Israel is the only true God. And so, you know, salvation has always been by grace through faith. And people have not been able to work for it. And so that's why Paul uses Abraham as his example. Abraham, before he was ever circumcised and before the law came, which was hundreds of years later, believed in God, and God put it to his account as righteousness, the righteousness he needed. Do you see that? Salvation is always the same way. So he quotes Genesis 15, 6 there in Galatians chapter 6, if you're back there with me. Just as Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now then, know then, verse 7, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. You know, Jesus had several arguments with Jewish people. Most of those you see in the book of John. And the Jewish people were so proud, and they say, we are the sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, you are sons of the devil. Because if you were the real sons of Abraham, you would believe on me. It's John chapter 6 through 8. You find most of that. And so here Paul is saying that the real sons of Abraham are the spiritual sons of Abraham, those who believe, those who have faith, are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, notice how in verses 8, 9, and 10, the scriptures, the voice of the scriptures is equated with the voice of God. It's one and the same. He is our authority. Oh, you Christians, you think God is your authority? Yes, we do. Who's your authority? Well, it's just, you know, whatever. Verse 7, or verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing, because God lives outside of time, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. How is that fulfilled? That promise that God made to Abraham, that all the nations in the world, not only Abraham, am I going to make of you a great nation? They're going to be like the sand of the sea, like the stars in the sky. I'm going to give you a flesh and blood nation. But because of you, I'm going to bless every nation in the world. Can you believe getting a promise like that when you're basically a Bedouin, you know, following sheep and camels and stuff around and having no real concept of what the whole world is, but God comes to you and he makes a promise like that, and that promise is fulfilled in who? A flesh and blood descendant. Of Abraham. Whose name was Jesus of Nazareth. And he dies for everybody. Every person in every nation, he dies for them. So all the nations are blessed in Abraham. See, so do you follow the argument that he's making here? Here was Abraham before he was ever circumcised, and hundreds of years before there was ever a law. Because, see, that's what they're adding to salvation, right? That's what the Judaizers are adding to salvation. And that's what the stupid Galatians have embraced. He's saying, look at Abraham. Before he was circumcised, before the law, he came by faith. And all the nations are blessed in him. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then you're going to see a contrast between God's blessing on people who come to him by faith, and God's curse on those who don't. And that's the next section. Again, based on Old Testament, he quotes four different verses from the Old Testament. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. That comes from Deuteronomy 27, 26, if you want to look that up later. And what it's saying, it's very simple. The law, if you try to get to heaven by the works of the law, you're under a curse. Why? Nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. Nobody can keep all the works of the law. We're supposed to look at the law and say, there is no way I can do that. There must be another way to get to heaven. Oh, yeah. Somebody died for me. I am totally helpless, but somebody died for me to pay the price that I deserve to pay, that I don't have to pay because Jesus took my place. Right? So Paul says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You know, a lot of people don't like to preach that. And this section contains a curse on all mankind, and that curse is from God. Some people don't like to preach that God curses people. We are all born with a sin nature. We are all cursed by God to go to hell. Every person that's ever been born after Adam. That's called total depravity, original sin, whatever you want to call it, we all sin, and so we're under this curse. The law is like is designed to show us that we can't meet God's perfect standard, and so we're under God's curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. James 2 something. I forget the exact address of the verse. But James says, if any man keep the whole law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. As if any one of us could only sin one time in one place. So we're all under this curse from God. And people don't like to preach that because, you know, we want to talk about how God loves everybody and so forth. But because everybody's under the curse, then verse 11, now it is evident, it's obvious, that no one is justified before God by the law. You see that? And then he quotes the next verse from the Old Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. And there's a continual contrast between keeping the law or living by faith. Keeping the law, putting your faith in Jesus. And that verse comes from Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous, those who are righteous, live by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. Then he says, but the law, there's a contrast again, is not of faith. Verse 12. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Okay? If you want to keep the law, try to live by that. See how far you get, is basically what he's saying. It's sarcasm. The one who does them shall live by them. And then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see that? That's a substitutionary atonement. That's what we call that. He bought us out of that slave market of sin. He paid a price to set us free. We sang about that too again today. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So here's God's curse on everybody. That's the bad news. God's curse on Jesus, that's the good news. That's the great news. Jesus became a curse for us instead of us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That is the next verse that he quotes from the Old Testament. And Jewish people, often after they had stoned somebody to death in the Old Testament, would hang the body on a tree and let that body hang on a tree for 3 or 4 days. And that's what he's talking about here. But he's viewing what the Romans did to Jesus, putting him up on a wooden cross, as that same type of thing. Then verse 14, Jesus hung on a tree so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You see that? Blessing of Abraham comes sweeping through the ages because Abraham believed. Abraham's faith made him righteous. And it comes all the way down through the ages so that Christ dies on the cross for us, for the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It's always faith. It's always faith. Brothers and sisters, it's always faith that brings salvation. So let me just recap real quick. Our authority for truth comes from the Word of God. I read a book many years ago called Has God Spoken? He has. God has spoken through His Word. And our authority for truth comes from His Word. And God's truth doesn't change. Just because our culture has changed and continues to change rapidly, God's truth does not change. Number two, law and faith are mutually exclusive. Don't ever mix them. Law and faith, they are mutually exclusive. Salvation has always been by faith. Abraham, Enoch, Noah, other people in the Old Testament. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. Number four, the life we live after becoming believers, our sanctification, is also faith-based. We don't trust Christ and then add the law in order to be sanctified. He's going to get to that in chapters 4 and 5. But this answers the question of how do I grow or mature as a Christian? How do I become more like Jesus? How do I sin less and obey more? How does the Holy Spirit who lives inside of me gets more of me and my selfish will gets less of me? See, all of that, again, is based on faith, not the works of the law. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can base our lives on it. Thank you that we don't have to adopt the philosophies and isms of our culture. We can base our lives on something that is eternal and never changes. Thank you for being publicly displayed on a cross as our sin bearer, the one who died in our place and rose again. We thank you in your name. Amen.